right. Well, we're going to go ahead and jump into week three of our Majoring on the Minor series. We've been studying and looking deeply a little bit into the minor prophets. And so this is week three. And I'm going to be honest. I remember when we started this whole thing, I mentioned to you that there were going to be some, basically some books in this series that we're going to look at that I have never actually spoken from. Now I've used Amos some verses at times, but to basically just look from one book and kind of study it and bring it out, this is my first time in 25 years of full-time ministry sharing this. So this will be fun. You know, I'm really looking forward to bringing this to you and looking at this together. I've enjoyed kind of looking at the minor prophets together. Obviously, we're in week three, so we've really just begun to kind of scratch the surface. And as we've kind of looked at these things together, we've kind of talked about how kind of the overarching theme that God really shows us and shows his people through all 12 of these minor prophets is the concept where God is basically saying, come back to me. Come back to me. His people, during this time, have kind of turned their back on God. They've kind of thought they could do it on their own and have turned to other things and other idols and other situations and circumstances and tried to say, you know what, we can handle this on our own. And God basically says, listen, I want you to come back. I want you to come back to me. And he shows that in many, many different ways throughout the minor prophets, through visions and word pictures and really kind of almost like an illustrated sermon that some of these guys actually will give and live out in their lives. We kind of saw that back when we looked at Hosea and things of that nature. So in this kind of series, as we kind of look at this, all of these kind of overarching understandings that we see in these books is that call. That God is calling to his people, I want you to come home. I want you to come back. I want you to turn from what you are doing and turn back to me. And in a lot of ways, Amos is no different in that this morning. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump right in. Father, we love you, and we do thank you for this day and this time. God, I pray that as we look at these things together, God, you would open our hearts to what you desire to show us through your Holy Spirit. Because, God, we know that even though these prophets lived and prophesied thousands of years ago, the things that they shared are still relevant to us today. That's the power of your word, is that it still is a living, it's breathing. It's something that can change us just as you intended it to change those that heard it for the very first time, way back when Amos was walking this earth. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to see that. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Amos was an interesting guy. Amos was a prophet, obviously. He lived basically in the southern kingdom, which is the kingdom of Judah. During Israel's history, basically they split, and there's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And basically that's where Amos is from. He's from the lower southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. And he's an interesting person for many reasons. We actually learn a little bit about who he was as far as where we, you know his occupations. I mean, basically, last week as we looked at the prophet Joel and we knew very little about him, we actually know a little bit about Amos as far as who he was and things like that. And we actually see, we'll see here in a minute in the scriptures, that basically he was a shepherd or a sheep herder, and he was a fig tree farmer. I mean, it's kind of interesting that we kind of learn a little bit about his occupation before he was actually a prophet. And obviously, as he prophesied, he still worked in those areas and things like that. God spoke to him in some very interesting ways, a lot of visions. God would basically take him and show him different things. He's this a vision with fire in it and fruit and locusts and all sorts of different things. So God speaks to him in a very interesting way. And then he goes and he shares this with the people of his time. And Amos is kind of he had a very difficult message to share. He had some hard things to communicate and some difficult things for people to hear, and a lot of times a difficult thing for them to respond to. But throughout Amos, what we see is kind of, even though there is a difficult message that he is wanting to share from the Lord, there is still this desire, again, of God saying, come back to me. Yes, this is hard things to hear. Yes, there's some rebukes here that are coming. But at the same time, I'm doing this to bring you home. I'm doing this to help you come back to me. And so we know a little bit more about Amos than others, but it's kind of interesting because I kind of relate a little bit with Amos, and I'll tell you why in just a second. So let's look at this together. If you have your Bibles, open it up to the book of Amos. We're going to start with chapter 7, and then we'll come back, as we have been doing, and look at the first couple of verses to kind of get a little bit of idea here. So Amos chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 14 and 15. It says, "But Amos replied, 'I'm not a professional prophet. I've never trained to be one.'" Now, just so you know, at this time, there were actually kind of prophet schools that they had in Israel where basically prophets would come and gather together. Basically, Amos is saying, "I'm not trained, I'm not a professional, I'm just a guy." And I like that about him. I like that we see in Amos just, quote unquote, a person. You see, for some of us, we have this lie that we've told ourselves. This is, God can't use me because I don't know this, or I haven't been trained in that. And you know what? Amos is a perfect example of just someone who is willing to go. God says, "I want you to do this," and he said, yes. So he's telling us here in the seventh chapter, he's basically saying, I'm not a professional prophet, never trained to be one. And he says, "I'm just a shepherd, and I take care of sycamore fig trees." That was what he did. He was just being faithful in the areas that God called him to be faithful in. You know, for some of us, we may say, "You know what? You know, I'm not a professional this, or I haven't been trained in that. I don't know about this, or I don't know about that. I'm just a teacher. I'm just a mechanic. I'm just a whatever you want to put in there." But yet, God wants to use you. God has a purpose and a plan for your life, just like Amos. But look what he says. "But the Lord called me away from my flock and told me, 'Go and prophesy to my people in Israel.'" You see, here's the thing. When God calls you to something, he'll equip you to do it. When God says, "I have something for you to do," God doesn't do this kind of thing like he's like, "Okay, I want you to go do this and I'll see you later. I'm going to Cancun." He's there, he's a part, he equips, he uses us in these ways. And so Amos was just kind of a guy that God used powerfully. And you know what? For some of you, you've been listening to that lie for a long time. "I'm just a guy, I'm just a gal, I can't really be used by God. I'm just this." And yet God would say, "Listen, when I call you and I equip you and you are obedient to what I've called you to do, I can use you to do great and mighty things." Great and mighty things. So Amos was just kind of a guy, you know, and sometimes I remember when I went to college to kind of train to be a minister, and I remember meeting people, and one of the things I heard over and over and over again was, "You know, well, my dad is, you know, is a pastor here, and my grandpa was a pastor here, and my great-grandfather was a pastor here, and my great-grandmother did this," and all these sort of things. And I just kind of went like, my dad works for the government, and I don't know really what he does. And I'm not lying. My mom is a teacher. My grandparents got saved kind of later, you know, in their marriage. You know, like I always sometimes felt like I didn't have like that. You know, I wasn't that guy. I couldn't trace back my pastoral lineage. I was the first one, and I'm still the only one. But yet somehow God said, "You know, out of all the weird Nashes out there, I'm gonna use this one in this role and in this way." And so I kind of can relate to him. I can kind of relate to that kind of mindset. But yet God still uses us and God wants to. So now let's go to Amos, the first chapter, the first couple of verses, and let's see kind of what happens. And just so you know, I'm going to kind of warn you up front. You know, like Amos, God kind of hits the scene running. Okay, he kind of hits it and he doesn't let up through most of these chapters in Amos. But again, if you have your Bibles or your phones, whatever, here it's what it says. It says, "This message was given to Amos, a shepherd from the town of Tinca in Judah. He received this message in visions 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah, the king of Judah, and Jeroboam II, the son of Joshua, was king of Israel. This is what he saw and heard. So again, a lot of times what we see in Amos is this idea of seeing and hearing. So this vision that he gets, this kind of almost word pictures or word ideas that he gets throughout his book. He says, the Lord's voice will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The lush pastures of the shepherds will dry up. The grass on Mount Carmel will wither and die. So as you see here, basically God shows up in the book of Amos. I mean, he comes forth strong. He comes roaring out in top of in this book because God has some very important things to communicate to his people through this book. So he comes out not kind of slowly. I mean, it's just basically we kind of get the idea of who Amos is. We kind of get an idea of the timing of it based on the kingdoms and the kings and all those sort of things. And then basically God kind of hits the ground running. And like I said, he doesn't basically let up through this entire book. So in that, with that concept, let's look at the overarching theme of Amos. Let's kind of see what this book is really all about. And here's the deal. I'm going to tell you what it is, and then I want to kind of break it down a little bit and kind of look at it together. And it's important that we catch this, okay? It's important that we catch this. The overarching theme is simply this. God rebukes us in order to rebuild us, okay? God rebukes us in order to rebuild us. Now, here's the deal. This is one of those this messages that I promise you, it's going to be very, very easy to have a situation where the person sitting next to you or the person you're going to think of, you're going to think, boy, oh boy, oh boy, I really wish so-and-so was here. It's like, boy, I can't wait to get home and tell them to go online and watch this message because they need to hear it. I'm going to tell you right now, okay? I know it's going to be easy to do that. Don't. Okay? If I was a millionaire, and I'm not, you know what I would have done today? I'd have gone to Walmart, and I would have bought mirrors for every individual that was here. And you know what I'd do? Every once in a while, I'd say, you see that thing in your hand? Use it. Because you need to look in the mirror. And I have one up here for me too, okay? So I know this is type of a message that's going to be real easy to kind of be like, hey. Or hey, you know, I wish my daughter was here, or my son was here, or my parents were here, or whatever it might be. But this is an understanding that we need to have personally. And it's not necessarily an easy thing to always hear. But God rebukes us in order to rebuild us. God brings correction and conviction in our lives because he loves us and he wants something so much better than where we are at in our lives. It's something that in some ways is such an act of love, but sometimes we have such a hard time of hearing it or understanding it. But he rebukes us in order to rebuild us. Look here, let's kind of see, kind of give some ideas of what that looks like here in Amos. So if you have, again, Amos chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 4 and 8 and look at the rebukes here that we see that God gives his people through Amos. It says, this is what the Lord says. It says, the people of Judah have sinned again and again. Again and again. And I will not let them go unpunished. They have rejected the instruction of the Lord, refusing to obey his decrees. They have been led astray by the same lies that deceived their ancestors. So I will send down fire on Judah, and all the fortresses of Jerusalem will be destroyed. This is what the Lord says. The people of Israel have sinned again and again, and I will not let them go unpunished. They sell honorable people for silver and poor people for a pair of sandals. They trample helpless people in the dust and shove the oppressed out of their way. But both father and son sleep with the same woman, corrupting my holy name. In verse number 8, at the religious festivals, they lounge in clothing their debtors put up as security. In the house of their gods, they drink wine bought with unjust fines. Now, here's the deal. For some of us, man, we hear that and we go, okay, I get some of it I don't understand. Like, what is some of this stuff here, and why is God basically bringing this up to them and basically saying, here's some issues, here's some situations? Well, I want to break this down so we understand the rebukes that God speaks out against and Amos saw, okay? So let's look at this together. Let's see what God is having such a problem with so that we can make sure that these aren't things that are a part of our hearts and our lives. And just so you know, it may be hard to hear this, but you're probably going to struggle with some of these. You know, again, people, you know, we deal with sin. And God loves us enough to call it out and to rebuke it. But let's look here at what, breaking down this, looking at verses 4 through 8, let's look at basically what Amos saw. First, Amos saw that people despised and disobeyed the word of the Lord. Okay? They despised and disobeyed the word of the Lord. What God's first thing he talks about is basically this concept that they are not being obedient to what God has said. You know, here's the thing I really like about the scriptures. Okay? The scriptures really can help us understand what God is wanting for our lives and also what God doesn't want for our lives. And when we can take those things and be obedient to what God's word says, then we can see some of the promises that are a part of that. We've talked about that before. A lot of times in scripture, there are promises that God gives when he says, basically, if you do this, I'll do this. If you do this, I'll do that. And so God will put that here. When we despise and disobey God's word, basically what we're saying is we do not trust that God is going to fulfill his promises in our heart and in our lives, both for our good and also at times the rebukes. And so God's going to his people and saying, listen, you know what I'm seeing here? I'm seeing you don't believe that I'm going to do what I promised I would do. You're not listening to what I've asked you to do. You're not trusting my goodness for your life. And so basically he sees that. Number two, he sees the idolatry of his day. Basically, we've kind of talked about this. This is kind of a theme, obviously, that's going to kind of run through a lot of these minor prophets. But this idea of idolatry, this idea of putting something above God. And I get it. Some of us in our Western 2025, well, that's weird to say, mindset have this thought or this concept of, you know, I don't have a statue in my house. I haven't built something, you know. And a lot of times we kind of have this mindset of basically, boy, how dumb were they? How dumb were they? I mean, seriously. I mean, you build yourself a little statue and you go, that's God? But at the same time, we sometimes have idolatry in our hearts and our lives too. Now, maybe none of us have our little statues, but we have our little gods that we focus in on and think can help and bring peace and bring hope in our own lives. And so even though today our idolatry looks a little different, it can still be a major issue in our hearts and in our lives. So not only does Amos see the word of the Lord despise and idolatry, he also saw the injustice of the rich against the poor, and how the powerful took cruel advantage of the weak. Amos talks a lot about this concept, and we're going to break it down a little bit more later on in the message, so I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but in this concept of how people treat other people. And basically, it's this concept of basically, and we'll see this in a minute, and again, I don't want to break it down too much, but this concept of here are these people saying that they are loving the Lord and they care about God and they're listening to God and all these things, but yet they're treating others poorly. We see in the New Testament and even more in the, it's also in the Old Testament, this idea of understanding that when Jesus is asked what's most important, he said loving God and obviously loving others. And in this concept, during this time, what we were seeing or what he was seeing was this concept of how basically they were not caring for those around them that needed care. And so there was a very much that type of mentality, especially in Amos's day where there really wasn't a middle class, if that makes sense to you today. So there was people that were very, very poor and people that were very, very rich. And the people that had the means to help people were not. And in fact, they were not just not helping, they were actually exploiting them. And God was saying, I won't put up with it. Interesting. It's interesting. Number four, Amos saw the sexual immorality and the perversion of his day. Now here's the deal. Some of you, when you hear that verse that we looked at, basically, I think it was verse 7 or verse 8, where it talked about how a son and a father were basically together with the same woman. What we really believe that's kind of leading towards is the fact that during some of this idolatry that the people and the children of Israel were taking part in, that they were basically, see how I can say this gently, there was basically ritual prostitution going on. And so basically, when they are sharing this concept or God is speaking against it, basically he's kind of talking about that. But basically he's using that as a kind of a catch-all to talk about all the sexual immorality and perversion that was happening during his time. And God, again, he says, listen, you're sinning again and again and again. And sometimes when we talk about sin, it can be hard to hear and it can be hard to understand. But we have to understand that God loves us enough to deal with it. God cares enough about you and me to not just let it go, not just let it kind of pass by, because he understands the fact that sin brings forth death. And God doesn't want death in your life. Jesus came to give us a life and give it abundantly. And God understands that sin, when it is allowed to fester and grow in our hearts, can bring death in relationships and death in our own life and death in so many different areas of our life. And God is committed to that. Why is he committed to that? Because he loves us. I love that when God passes by in Exodus, and basically Moses says, I want to know who you are. I want to understand who you are. I want to have a deeper realization of who you are, all the way back in Exodus. And God says, listen, I'll pass by, but you can't see my face. If you see my face, you'll die. But he passes by and he begins to express to Moses who he is. And one of the words he uses is the word compassionate. Our God is compassionate. He cares for you. He loves you. God could have used any word he wanted to use, and he uses others as well. But he uses that word compassionate. And sometimes it's easy when God wants to deal with the sin in our hearts and our lives to forget that and to listen to the lie that basically says, no, God is mean, God is cruel, God is judging me, God is doing all these sort of things, when in fact that could not be further from the truth. Because our God loves us enough to correct us, because he understands the road that we're going on will lead to death and destruction. You see, this is in your notes. I need you to get this. God is committed to dealing with our sin because his compassion drives his correction. His compassion, his love, his care for you and for me drives him to respond to areas in your life and in mine that are going to eventually cause destruction. He loves us too much. In a lot of ways, God does not leave us to our own devices. Now, here's the deal. We can reject that. We cannot listen to that. We can do our own thing. God lets us choose. But we still have to understand that the reason he's doing it, the reason he's sending Amos to communicate this to people, is so that they can be rebuilt by his rebuke, not destroyed by it. Do you realize that we're looking at a section of books that, again, we don't spend a lot of time in? Your books, your Bibles, maybe the pages are a little crisper in these areas than in other books. But do you realize that God, and he does it obviously also in the major prophets as well. He does it throughout Scripture, if this makes sense. Basically, we have whole sections of Scripture that God uses to communicate to his people, come back, I love you, you're headed down the wrong path. He could have just said, you know what? I told you once, and if you don't want to listen, you're going to deal with the consequences. He could have done that. He could have said, listen, you have the Pentateuch, you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you got that, that's enough. Because listen, you go through that books, you look at those things, it's pretty clear what God says. He says, you obey, I'll bless you. You disobey, you'll have some problems. Like, that's pretty clear. And yet, they go off and they do their own thing. In fact, what's interesting is they do their own thing all the way back in the Pentateuch. And we see the responses to that. We see a whole generation of people missing out on God's promise of the promised land because they refuse to believe what God asked them to believe. They refuse to follow Him with all their heart, mind, and strength. In fact, they turn to a golden calf instead of Him when He is literally, basically on the mountain next to them. Yet God, through Joel and Hosea and Amos and Obadiah and you're going to see this over and over and over again. God says, come back, come back, come back. I love you. I love you. I have something better for you than that. But for some of us, it's so easy to forget. And instead of allowing that to be a thing in our hearts and lives that communicates God's great care and compassion and love for us, we miss it. We miss it, and we miss understanding deeper who God really is. So there was a lot of rebuke that was going on. There was a lot of things that Amos saw that God showed him to communicate to the people. But again, remember what the concept here and the theme of it is. It's not just a rebuke. It's a rebuke so God can rebuild. And we need to understand that. So understanding a little bit more now about Amos, understanding a little bit more about the themes and what they're seeing and things like that, let's move to some application. What can we gain from understanding the book of Amos? What can we use and take? And we're going to dive a little bit deeper through these into what was going on during Amos's day to help us understand a little bit deeper. But the first thing that we need to catch and understand is this: complacency is a slow and costly spiritual death. Complacency is a slow and costly spiritual death. When you start to kind of look at the time and you begin to kind of look at the people of the day when it comes to Amos and the people he was prophesying to, complacency was a major problem in their culture. They knew what the scripture said. They knew what God expected of them. And they basically just kind of were like, so what? You know, I'm doing just enough. You know, God's cool because, you know, I showed up to church one time last year. So we're good. We're cool. And I'm not saying church attendance is the be-all, end-all, be-all. You get what I'm saying here. There was just this, you know, I know I'm supposed to be spending time with the Lord every day in prayer and study and reading my Bible, but you know what? Is it really that important? And when we're complacent in our spiritual life, what begins to happen is we begin to drift away from God. And there's a drifting that happens, and it's kind of a slow drifting. And what we tend to do is basically the complacency in our spiritual life lets us drift further and further and further, and we don't really see what's happening. And because of that, there becomes more and more issues and more situations in our lives that we don't understand because it just kind of happens slowly. You know, it's literally, spiritually speaking, the frog in the pot illustration. Now listen, I have never tried to boil a frog. Maybe you have. I don't know if this is actually true. But let's pretend it is. That's sometimes what happens spiritually in our hearts, is the fire gets turned up just incrementally. And it's just a slow thing. And all of a sudden, we're in a position that we never really wanted to be in and never really intended to be in. But yet, there we are. You know, because here's the deal. I'm not a frog, never going to be one. But I'm assuming that for a frog, you know, that water getting warm for a little while is somewhat comfortable. You put me, you know, in a cold shower, I'm not going to be happy. But man, when that water gets warm, you know, this time of year especially, you know, you're like, oh, yeah. And I'm the kind of guy, like, I turn the water up way too hot. But when I do it slowly, all of a sudden I'm realizing, you know, I probably shouldn't have the water quite this warm. It happens that way, spiritually speaking. Look here, because this is interesting, and we're going to break this down, okay? Because this is going to sound weird to your ears. But let me break it down for you to show you how God kind of speaks to his people about this. Amos chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. I'm going to read this to you, and then we're going to break it down. Because again, you're going to go, wait, is there a typo here? Is God really saying this? Let me look at it. Let's read it together, and we're going to break it down together to kind of show this idea. Verse number four. Go ahead and offer sacrifice. This is God speaking, okay? Let me make sure that you understand that. This is God sharing. Go ahead and offer sacrifices to the idols at Bethel. Keep on disobeying at Gilgal. Offer sacrifices each morning and bring your tithe every 3 days. Present your bread made with yeast and offer as an offer of thanksgiving. Then give your extra voluntary offerings so that you can brag about it everywhere. This is the kind of thing you Israelites love to do, says the sovereign Lord. Now wait just a minute. Welcome to Amos. Yeah, now you know maybe why we haven't shared this. No, there's some explanation I want to give you. But God is basically saying, go ahead. If you want to serve foreign gods, if you want to live a life like this, go ahead. He's basically kind of speaking with a little bit of tongue-in-cheek, but there's some deeperness here that we need to break down. So Michelle, if you would, let's keep that verse up there, and we're going to break this down together. Because again, God is not telling you, yes, go ahead and do this. This is cool. He's telling us this. He's kind of being absurd to show an absurdity in their lives. Does that make sense? But if you don't understand some of the things he's specifically speaking about, it can become even more confusing. Okay? So let's break this down together and see this idea that God is kind of understanding. First thing is he's saying, go ahead and offer sacrifices to the idols at Bethel and Gilgal. Bethel and Gilgal were two different locations in the kingdom of Israel that basically both had some significant things that took place there. They were good things, they weren't bad things, but they were good things. And basically what happened was because there was some inner fighting between basically the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom and where these areas were located and where Jerusalem was located, basically they set up shrines and set up worship centers basically at Bethel and Gilgal when God had specifically said not to do that. And so by going there and offering sacrifices, basically they were being completely and totally disobedient to what God has asked them to do. Remember what God speaks to Saul through the prophet Samuel? He says, I value obedience over sacrifice. And so he basically says, listen, if you want to be disobedient, go ahead. Go ahead. You're not gaining anything in this. If you want to go and offer, and that's why he says idols. We don't necessarily believe that there were always idols in these places. There probably was at some times. But the idol that they were worshiping was their own comfort, their own desires, and what they wanted to do. And so God's like, hey, if you want to do that, go ahead. If you want to worship where I told you not to worship, go ahead. And it doesn't stop there. He basically then says, offer sacrifices each morning and bring your tithes in every 3 days. Now, here's the deal. Like to us, we go, well, isn't that good? Isn't that all right? The problem is that God doesn't require them to give their tithes every 3 days. In fact, let me find it in my notes here because I have a bunch on here. Deuteronomy 14:28 actually requires them to do it every 3 years. Now, if we don't know about Deuteronomy, we don't maybe know that. So we kind of go, well, what's the problem here? The problem is that God basically said, I'm not asking you to do it every 3 days. I'm asking you to do it every 3 years. And you can do it basically every 3 days all you want. But the bottom line is it doesn't make a difference because all it is an outward show. Boy, that doesn't sound familiar to the Western church at all, does it? God's saying, this is what I've required. But yet, even if you do it every 3 days, if your heart is not in the right place, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And he doesn't just stop there. He talks about this idea of bread being made with yeast and offering it as thanksgiving. There was only one time a year on the day of Pentecost that they would offer basically yeast or leaven basically in a sacrifice. That was the only time. And so what God is saying here is either one of two things. He's either basically kind of mocking the fact that they're doing it, or, and I think this is more likely the case, that basically he's talking about the corrupt offerings that they're giving God. That basically, once again, not only is their heart not right, but basically they don't care that what they're offering is wrong and not correct. And remember, a lot of times the idea of yeast and leaven in Scripture kind of parallels and kind of is a symbol for sin. And so what God's saying here, he's basically saying, listen, you're bringing thanksgiving, you're bringing offerings, you're kind of fulfilling your religious duty, but there's sin in your hearts that I want to deal with. And here's the deal. As we look at this, it doesn't just stop there. There's a little bit more. Again, voluntary offerings. But he's basically saying, and that was a part of that. They could do that. They could bring voluntary offerings to the Lord at any time. But he's basically saying, you're doing that, but you're doing it so you can brag about it. You can tell everybody how spiritual you are. You know what I've learned in life? And this kind of goes along in lots of areas. I remember when I was in high school, and I don't know if I told this story. My wife knows this story for sure. But I remember I was in high school, and I was going to a youth event. And I had to show up late at the youth event. And so we kind of show up, and there was a guest speaker there. It was like a convention. Not a convention. It was like a retreat or something. And we were going to the retreat, and I had to show up late for some reason. And when I got there, we were getting ready to play football. Now, why we play tackle football at a youth event, don't do that. Okay, sorry. Two-hand touch is fine. You know, long story, injuries happened, you know. But anyway, I played football at the time. And so I came in and basically the guy was like picking up teams. And the guest speaker came to me and he said, do you want to play football? I said, yeah, sure, I'll play. And he said, you know, are you any good? And this was my response. I said, I'm all right. And I never forget what he said. He went, I want him on my team. And I'm like, why? And I think he caught that. I kind of looked at him like, what's going on? Because he said, listen, he said, I have learned that the people that talk the most perform the least. He said, I want you because you basically are probably pretty good. And the fact that you didn't have to try to convince me that you are, you're confident in you that you are. And I never forgot that. And I think that's something we can do in spiritual circles sometimes, is we have to convince everybody that we're so super spiritual. Yet our worlds are crashing down around us. God has placed us in family and community with each other to share life and share moments and pray for each other and encourage each other. But no, we got to be so super spiritual and fool everybody, even though our world is crashing down around us. When God basically says, listen, I gave you each other to pray for each other, to be there for each other, to help each other. But no, you're so interested in your voluntary offerings and being so you can brag at how spiritual you are, you're missing out on what I really want those offerings to do in your heart and your life. Not only that, but then he finishes this section by basically saying, this is the kind of thing, this is the kind of worship that you love to do. What a ouch moment. You see, because if I'm honest with you, there are times where my life looks a lot like that. And quite honestly, I love it. Now maybe you're better than I am. I don't know. But God loves them and loves me enough to basically say, although you get to choose this, this is not what I would choose for you. And complacency can cause so many problems in our hearts and our lives. In fact, complacency in our relationship with the Lord leads to a comfortability with sin. Complacency eventually leads to just this idea that my sin doesn't matter. And when you see this scripture, God is basically in a very firm way expressing that you're wrong. Our sin does matter. It does cause major issues. But at the same time, listen to what we see in Psalms 51:17. Even though you and me sometimes may be in a situation like that, listen to what God says. The sacrifice you desire, the sacrifice that God desires, is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and a repentant heart, O God. What's God want? He wants us to come to Him and need Him and understand that in our world, because of our sin and the choices that we've made, we're broken. And God will not turn us away. No matter what we've done, no matter how bad it has gotten, God will welcome us back in. He won't turn us away. Number two. A yes to our good means a no to what brings us harm. This is sometimes that we kind of can struggle with this concept in our hearts and our lives. Like, we were all good with the concept that God loves us, that God wants our best, that God is for us. We get that, we love that, we hold on to that. When things are going well, man, we celebrate that, and we should. But we have to also understand the other side of this coin, which means if God says yes for our good, it means He says no to what brings us harm in our lives. We don't like to hear the word no. We don't like to experience that moment. But instead of getting upset about it and looking at God as being mean or keeping us from something, instead we can have the opportunity to see it as what it is, which is God saying no, because what He's saying no to ultimately causes problems in our lives. God's yes brings our good. His no keeps us from harm. That is so important that we understand. Because you know what we typically are? I'll just kind of put it this way. We are typically Aaron Nash teenagers. You know what an Aaron Nash teenager was? It was an ugly sight. I'm telling you right now. Don't call my parents. They'll tell you, and I don't want you to know. The ugly Aaron Nash teenager was the Aaron Nash teenager who said stupid things like this when my parents said no to me. Well, you know what? If you really knew what it was like to have an unruly, rebellious kid, not one that went to church, not one that knew the Lord, boy, you'd really know it then. You have moments, and I've had this happen, you know, like yesterday, okay? So please understand this. Where you're like, you look back at your life and you go, how immature was I? Where my mom and dad said, be home at 10 instead of 11 or something crazy like that. And I was convinced that they were so confused how wonderful of a kid I was. We have that response sometimes to God. We know best. We know what we should say yes to, or what God should say yes to and what God should say no to. But listen, if God loves us and God cares for us, which obviously He does, His no's are there in the same way His yes's are there, which is an expression of His love for us. Look what Amos 5:14-15 says. He says, do what is good and run from evil. Why? Why? So God can control you? So God can tell you what to do? So God can stand up in heaven and go, look at me, I'm God, you're not, ha, 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 ha. No, so that you can live. You can live. God wants life in your heart and in your life. He wants to be what Jesus claimed He would be for us, which is life to the full. But He says to do that, you do what's good, and you don't just dabble in evil, you run from it. You run from it. Then the Lord God of heaven's armies will be your helper, just as you have claimed. Hate evil and love what is good. Turn your courts into true halls of justice. Perhaps even yet the Lord God of heaven's armies will have mercy on the remnant of His people. There's a choice here. There is good and there's evil. One leads to life, one leads to death. And there are times where God will say no to us because He knows where the road will lead. You know what one thing I've been trying to do in my life, just personally? And this may sound silly to you, but you just have to know me and the way I understand time and things like that. I despise being late. Hate it. I don't like it at all. And there are times as I'm getting older, and this is unfortunately happening more and more and more, where I'm maybe forgetting something. You know, something easy like the keys, you know? Like, I don't know how many times I've gotten into my car and gone, I can't make the car go without the keys. And so I will go, I have to get out of the car, go back into the house, it'll take 20 seconds. And I'll get my keys, and I'll get in the car, and I'll go, and I'll be in a bad mood all morning. Why? Because I forgot my keys, and it made me late, or it made me this or that or that. And I've tried really hard to get to this place where I've said, you know what, God, maybe, just maybe, I forgot those keys this morning because You're keeping me from something else. In fact, that's a blessing and a care that You're giving me, even though I'm too immature to understand it. And for some of us, we need to understand and recalibrate our minds and understand, and you've heard me say this before, but a lot of times there's more love in God's no's than in God's yeses. So many times. So what yes is for good, no is to keep us from harm. We need to understand that. And when God, through the prophet Amos, communicated that to people, he did it because he loved them. Number three, I need to get moving. Number three, authentic worship of God should lead to genuine care of others. Okay? Like, remember we talked about one of the major issues that God had was how people were treating each other. How people were basically claiming to be right with God, claiming to have a good relationship with God, and yet they were treating each other like dirt. Look at Amos 5, 21 through 24. It says this, listen to the strong language here. I hate all your show and pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all your choice peace offerings. Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I'll not listen to the music of your harps. Instead, this is big. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice and an endless river of righteous living. You know, we kind of see that echoed in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 13, when Paul basically says, if you are without love, you're just noise. You're just noise. And I want to break this down. I know I'm running out of time, and I apologize, but I want you to get this, because that word justice in our culture today is very interesting, and you hear a lot about it. Social justice, I want justice for this group, or justice for this individual or that individual. And here is the problem that I see in our culture when it comes to justice. And here's the deal, I want justice too. But we have tried to have justice and remove righteous living from them, and they cannot be separated. Because you will never know what true justice is until you understand the right way to live, which is what God has communicated to us through his word. And so we have a lot of people. How can we have a situation where you have two different groups of people that are screaming for justice for each of those individuals? It's diametrically opposed. You can't have justice for both. One has to be wrong, one has to be right. But how do we know which is wrong and which is right? If we leave it to our own understanding, we're going to be in trouble. Righteous living is what God wants to see, because when we live the way he wants us to live from his word, we'll understand what the justice is and how to apply it correctly. But our culture is just screaming for justice when they don't understand what God's word says about what justice should even look like. God wants justice too, but he wants righteous living and justice to come together. And that's important that we get that. And one way we see that is how we treat other people. James writes about it. He says, basically, all the way in the New Testament, he says, what is pure, basically, relationship with God? What's pure religion? The way we treat each other. The way we treat the orphans and the widows, the people that are weak among us. Paul writes about it in Romans, about how they aid and all this idea, this concept that even though, yes, we have freedom, we care more about the people around us than even the freedom that we may or may not have in Christ. Jesus speaks to it as well, obviously, about loving God and loving people. Listen, if your worship to God is in this place, and man, you raise your hands and you do the whole kit and caboodle, and then you leave this place and go to a restaurant and treat the waiter or the waitress like a horrible, you're missing it. I'm sorry. And God's saying, listen, all you are is noise. I want to see floods in our hearts and our lives of justice and rivers of endless living. That's what he wanted for his people then. That's what he wants for his people now. It's not that the religious stuff and the burnt offerings and great, it's not that those aren't good. It's just they become nothing but a show and pretense when we don't live and treat people with love. That's all it is. Do we do it perfectly? Of course not. But it's something that he wants us to look at and help. Number four, God is the rebuilder of all things. God is the rebuilder of all things. Remember, the whole theme of this book is the concept that God brings rebuke to rebuild. He brings correction so that not that it just is destroyed, but so that it can be rebuilt again. I remember as a kid, you know, you'd take the blocks and you'd build the blocks up in the preschool or in the church nursery, and there was always that one kid who probably ended up in prison who basically would come up to them and knock them down. And man, I get so mad about that. I'd be, I just spent the last 30 minutes putting 40 blocks together and you just knocked them over and the kid would leave. And you know what? Sometimes in my own life spiritually, I feel like sometimes God does that. Just being honest. But the thing about God, when he breaks things down, he doesn't break them down to be mean or cruel. He breaks them down because he wants to rebuild them back up. And a lot of times, the kingdoms that I build and the blocks that I put together are not stable and will come crashing down anyway. And God, in his infinite love and mercy, will knock it down. And then he'll grab me as a son and as a father and say, son, I love you. Let's build it together. And it'll be built. God is the rebuilder of all things. Look at Amos 9. As the book is coming to a close, Amos 9, verses 11 through 15. It's a little longer, but follow me here. In that day, listen to what he will do. I will restore the fallen house of David. I will repair its damaged walls. From the ruins, I will rebuild it and restore its former glory. And Israel will possess what's left of Edom and all the nations I've called to be mine. The Lord has spoken, and he will do these things. The time will come, says the Lord, when the grain of the grapes will go faster than they can even be harvested. Then the terraced vineyards on the hills of Israel will drip with sweet wine. I will bring my exiled people of Israel back from distant lands, and they will rebuild their ruined cities and live in them again. They will plant vineyards and gardens. They will eat their crops and drink their wine. I will firmly plant them there in their own land. Listen, they will never again be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Our God is a rebuilder. It doesn't matter how destroyed the situation may seem, our God can build it back better than it was before. He can rebuild your heart. He can rebuild your life. He can rebuild your relationships. He can rebuild your finances. He can rebuild every aspect of your heart and your life. And the great thing, one of the amazing things about how the book of Amos kind of comes to a close is, I don't know if he knew it or not. He probably didn't. But I believe that as Amos is speaking these words that came to him from the Lord, that not only is God expressing to him what he's going to do in Israel, but through the prophet Amos, we're told what Jesus is going to come to do. Because what we see here in Amos 9 is a foreshadowing of Jesus. Look here. Look what Jesus is going to do. And listen, if you know, there's too much here. But if you have your Bible, be looking here at Amos 9, 11 through 15, because you're going to see these words that are in this scripture also here in your notes, because it's what Jesus wants to do. So through the prophet Amos, we're told that Jesus will come to do some things, that he wants to do these in your heart and in my heart today, just as much as God wants to do it in the people's lives back then. Number one, Jesus will restore our broken hearts and our minds. He'll restore those things. Some of us feel like we're too far gone. Our hearts are too far broken. Where God says, I can restore those things. And I'm sending Jesus to make that a reality in your life. Number two, he can repair our damaged relationships with the Father. He can repair those things. He can come and he can put the pieces back together with our relationship with the Father. So he'll restore, he rebuilds, or repairs, but he also rebuilds our lives by dying in our place. You see, it's interesting here that way before Jesus ever enters the scene, I believe that Amos basically begins to kind of give a foreshadowing of what Jesus is going to come do. To restore, repair, and rebuild. You see, once again, he rebukes us to rebuild us. He allows those things to happen. Some of them are our responsibility and are the response or the consequences of our actions. Sometimes they're the responsibility or the actions of other people. It can be many, many different things. And God doesn't always rebuild through rebuke, but a lot of times he does. And in this situation and in this story and in this book, we see it time and time and time again. But he doesn't rebuke just to be mean. He doesn't rebuke to be cruel. He doesn't rebuke to basically say, I'm God and you're not, even though that's true. He does it because he wants to rebuild something better in his people's lives. Something greater, something stronger, something that's going to last the test of time. So with that in mind, understanding those things, I have a simple question, and I know I'm going a little bit long, and I do apologize for that, but I just have a simple question that we need to answer. If you would, as we move into a time of prayer, and it's simply this, what do you need for him to rebuild in your life? What has been broken? And again, maybe it's been broken through a rebuke of God, correction of him. Maybe it's something that's been broken down by your actions or the actions of someone else. You know, we can get so fixated on who broke it that we forget that God has the power to rebuild it. I've known people that have literally for 30, 40 years been so so focused on who broke them that they refuse to let God heal them and rebuild them. And God would say, listen, I rebuke to rebuild. So what in your life is broken that I can fix for you? What in your life can I bring back and restore in your life? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. I don't know what those areas could be. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a physical situation. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's a relationship between a child and a parent. I don't know. God knows. And you know. And I truly believe with all my heart that God has either brought you here today or online or on demand, whenever you may be watching this message, because he is literally looking at your heart and he's saying, listen, there's this thing right there that you know about and I know about. Maybe nobody else knows. And I want to rebuild it. Now, here's the deal. Sometimes God rebuilds it with a word. He spoke the worlds into existence. He built those with the words. And sometimes that rebuilding process happens quickly. But I'm just going to be honest with you because I always want to be honest with you. That has happened very, very rarely in my life. A lot of times the rebuilding takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of hard work. It takes a lot of dependence on God. But I'm going to tell you the honest truth. Even though in the moment, in those very few times where the rebuilding has happened instantaneously, and those have been awesome, I have grown more and have built stronger things when I've built it over time with the Lord. Now, I trust his knowledge to know when each thing is the best time. And I want you to do that too. But whatever God chooses to do, know this. God is a rebuilder of all things. And no matter how broken you think something is, our God can put it back together. And he puts it back together better and stronger than it was before it was broken. Because that's just how awesome our God is. So if you have something broken And here's the deal. I just know in my heart right now, there are people right now listening, whether here now or later, and you're literally like, you are holding that thing right, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I have no idea what I'm talking about as far as a specific, but you know exactly what it is. God is speaking to you right now. He's saying, I can rebuild it if you'll let me. Yes, it may take time, but I'll rebuild it if you'll give it to me. And we can rebuild it together. Yes, maybe that person came into your world and knocked down all your bricks, but I'll come beside you and love you and hold you and rebuild it if you let me. You see, God won't force it to be rebuilt. You can live in that broken world. But I promise you this, that's not why Jesus came to die. He came to give us life and to the full. And a full life that's in Him is not living in broken, dead places. It's allowing our Father to rebuild them and bring life and light to our heart and those around us. So if there's that thing, listen, I can pray for you, I can pray over you, but this is going to be one of those you got to pray for yourself. And if you want God to begin the process of that healing, then you bring it to Him when I'm praying. You say, God, I need you to rebuild this, and be specific. I need you to rebuild this area of my life. I need you to rebuild this situation in my life. I need you to rebuild this relationship, whatever it is. And know that God wants to help and rebuild it, because He's the rebuilder of all things. So Father, we come to you right now. And Father, I pray as I'm praying that there's those that God may be here today or online or later on, that they have that thing right in their hand. They know exactly the brokenness. They know exactly that area of their life. And God, I pray that right now they're giving it to you. They're saying, Father, rebuild. Rebuild. God, what the time and the locusts have destroyed, God, rebuild it. Bring it back stronger than it ever was. Because God, we know you can do that. You're the rebuilder of all things. And in fact, sometimes, God, you'll even allow rebuke and correction into our lives to help us understand how broken we are. But God, no matter how broken the situation, no matter how broken the circumstances, God, you are a God that can rebuild it all. In fact, God, we know one day, it tells us in the book of Revelation, you will make all things new. You just want to start early in our lives. And so, Father, if there's areas, God, I pray that we come to you right now and we offer it to you and say, God, rebuild it. God, I can't fix it on my own. God, I need you and your help and your guidance and your love to rebuild this area. And God, I pray that as those hands are removed off of those areas, that God, your Holy Spirit would come and begin that process. Father, if you choose to do it immediately or over a series of time, whatever you choose, God, we trust your timing and your plan. But we know you want to rebuild it. So rebuild it in our hearts and our lives. Thank you that you love us enough to call out these areas. Thank you for that love and that correction. You're so good, and we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. All right. So, just a reminder. Next week is our business meeting, potluck. If you haven't signed up for that, please do so. As far as the food, we'd love for you to do that, love for you to be a part of that. If you do want a packet of information, they're out there. Thanks for being here. For those that are online, we love you, we miss you, we hope that you're doing well. And for the rest of us, have a great week, and we'll see you next Sunday. Love you.